How do you even come up here after that prayer? I will invite you to open your Bibles in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And we are going to consider the rest of the text that we left behind last week, verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Now, as I was talking to a friend this week, past week, it is easy to try to get, it is easy to get caught in what does it mean that Jesus divested himself of? What does that consist in? And how do we understand that God himself decided not to have something that belongs to him, which is his self-emptying that Paul talks about? But more important perhaps than that is the fact that Paul is setting this as an example for us. This is what you guys need to do, he's saying to the Philippians. And that's what we are going to concentrate upon this morning. Yes, Jesus Christ took upon himself, removed something from himself by addition, by taking upon himself his a human nature. But the reason Paul is talking about this is not for us to philosophize about how does the divine nature and human nature work and everything like that. There is a place for that, but it's not this one. It is actually for us to follow after Christ's example, because this is what we are called for. So with that, then please, congregation, stand as we hear and read God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. This is indeed God's word. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I don't know about you, congregation, but I have always been amazed at how relationship works, especially those relationships that involve parents and children. I mean, just think about this. We are not formed in a vacuum. We are individuals who were raised in a specific contexts, settings, inside a family with their own values, things that they consider important or not important, and so on. And so inside those relationships and contexts, again, it is very interesting to observe our little ones, is it not? Our children bear our semblance, do they not? If we look at them, we can definitely identify the physical characteristics that make them similar to us. But also, isn't it true that we find similar behavior that makes us go, oh no, or oh yes? And then when they become teenagers, we discover they have the same habits that we do. They scratch their bellies the same way we do. They enjoy what we enjoy. They watch what we watch, and so on. Why? Because they are organically united to us. And Paul this morning wants to highlight the same idea. He has given us a command already to humble ourselves before God and others. And now he's going to put for us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to do this because we are organically united to Christ. So our theme this morning is following Christ's example. Following Christ's example. And we will do it in two parts. First, his self-humiliation, and second, his God-given exaltation. So his self-humiliation and his God-given exaltation. Let's see the first part, his self humiliation. Now, if you were with us and you remember last week, we ended the text with Paul's plea that we must deny ourselves. We said that this was so because God is already working among us. So in gratitude to God's work in us, and in gratitude for the salvation that he has given us, we deny ourselves. But again, if we want to press this point, then the question should be, how far do we want to go in denying ourselves? If denying myself presents an inconvenience to me, if denying myself implies something that I don't like, should I still do it? But what about then the times when denying myself not only is inconvenient, but actually presents disadvantage to me, suffering for me? What if denying myself implies that I will not lie in my resume, and as a result of that, I will not get the job that I want so much? What if it implies admitting to my spouse that I did sin against him or her, and my pride has to suffer now? Well, I don't want that. What then? What if denying myself, boys and girls, implies resigning to my rights of playing video games? Resigning to my rights and not getting what I want? What if denying myself means to actually put down the phone during dinner and talk to my family instead of texting or watching videos? And none of this is convenient, isn't it? So what is the rule of thumb? What is the example that we need to follow? Where is the scale? And how do we measure it? And Paul begins to answer that question in verse 5. He says, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So Paul is telling us that we are to think. In fact, in the Greek, that's how he starts. Think about this. We are to have in mind and in our souls a different interest that the people of the world normally has. We are to think Christ's thoughts. We are to follow after his footsteps. And here's the thing, congregation. When we became Christians, the Holy Spirit came upon us and he gave us new life. He changed our hearts. He gave us faith to believe and applied all of those benefits that Christ acquired to us. In simple terms, we are organically, spiritually, mystically united to the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to him. We are in him. We are hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life has stopped being ours and now belongs to Jesus. His life is flowing through us. This, in turn, is to inform what we are to love, how we move and how we think about the world. This new heart in Christ informs decisions, actions, what are our priorities, what are our needs, what are our wants, and so forth. And in a very simplistic way, we can say that what Paul is saying here is that because we are united to Christ, we are to seek to imitate Christ. I'm going to say something that is going to make you nervous. Are you ready for it? Paul is telling us that in every circumstance of our lives that we face, we need to think, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? I know this phrase has been abused in the past, and some quickly may come to me and say, wait a minute, Christian, Jesus is God, we are not God. Yes, that is true, but to separate Jesus' divine nature from his human nature is actually heresy. Jesus not only is God, he's also man. And as man, he not only has acquired of salvation that belongs to us, but also has forged the path for us that we need to walk through, united to Christ, belonging to him, empowered by the Holy Spirit, so our hearts follow after him. Every person that calls himself a Christian, in other words, has to and is invited to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, an imitator of him, simply because we are God's children. And so, inside of this context, What would Jesus do is not a bad question to ask. Someone just defamed my name. What would Jesus do? Someone just accused me of something that is not true. What would Jesus do? Someone just stole from me. What would Jesus do? Someone just made me feel bad. What would Jesus do? Do we call fire from heaven? See, Paul is telling us that we are to think about what we are already in Jesus Christ, not about what we want. And for that, we need dependence on the Holy Spirit. We need to be saturated with scriptures so we can learn to live wisely, following after the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is saying. Now, how do we know that Paul is saying this, right? Well, because he immediately proceeds to set forward at the forefront the example of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 6. Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. First of all, every single one of the Greek fathers of the early church and many other reformers have recognized that this is a hymn. This is a hymn that the early church used to sing. But now Paul is using this hymn, guided by the Holy Spirit, to show us how we are to live in this world. Even here, the church comes to worship first and then reasons about it later on. And how does that look like? Well, understanding what Christ did. See, Christ is our Savior, Paul says, and he already possessed full divinity, full glory. There was nothing that he needed, nothing that he was lacking. He was entirely blessed, rich, glorious, joyful, happy to the infinite degree. And yes, he could have stayed there. That's the point. He could have stayed there. He could have continued enjoying those benefits. He could have said, to be divine, to be this is who I am. That's my prerogative. This is my right as God. I need nothing, and certainly I don't need to save humanity. But instead of that, instead of holding to his riches in heaven and staying in there, he did something that is amazing to think about. He didn't stay in heaven. He didn't claim his rights as God. I mean, if someone has the right to claim his rights, that is God. And he doesn't do that. In fact, he does something unthinkable, difficult, impossible to conceive for our minds. Look at verse 7. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This is the unthinkable part. The Son of God could have said to God the Father, Father, you know what? The plan of salvation is pretty cool and everything, but I really don't want to abandon my glory. It's kind of awkward, uncomfortable, really. Can we just find another way? He could have said, Father, all of this idea of let's save sinners, it's kind of unnecessary, really. We don't need humans. Let's just leave them there. After all, didn't they got themselves into that trouble? He all deserved to be punished. He could have said that we just need to be left there. And that would have been fine and perfect and righteous. He does not need humanity. He doesn't need you and I. And he doesn't need to redeem us. He doesn't need... And he doesn't owe us grace and mercy. He could just have condemned every single one of us. And that, again, would have been fair and righteous to do. But instead of that, he willingly, no one forced him, he willingly acquired to himself a human nature. The Son of God didn't claim his rights. The Son of God didn't decide to defend himself. He came down from heaven and took upon himself a human nature and became one of us. He was not forced again in doing this. He wanted to do it. And actually, the English rendering, because of the modern context, makes it a little bit less scandalous that this would have been. He emptied himself, but taking the form of a persecuted illegal immigrant from Nicaragua. That would have been a closer thing to the Philippians, because they would have felt scandalized in hearing this. Because the Greek word for servant means slave. Can you imagine that now? God the Son became a slave. A slave with all the dirty connotations. Slave with all the dirty ideas that that word entails for the Roman Empire. Slave as in dirty, word for nothing, less than human individual who is as good as a piece of garbage. That kind of idea. And yet, the Son of God chooses to do that. And this is exactly what Paul is telling us to imitate. Follow Christ's example in that, just as he thought nothing of coming down from heaven and took the lowliest form ever, in the same way we Christians are to think about ourselves. Now that hurts, doesn't it? Don't I have dignity? Don't I have rights? Am I not here to defend what is mine? Don't I deserve some respect? Don't I have the right to pursue my own interests too? Put it in a less philosophical way. Don't I deserve to play my video games too? Well, Paul is telling us that when we are talking about the Christian life, is only one rule that needs to be applied, and this is the rule. Follow after Christ's example. Follow after Christ's example. He humbled himself more than we will be ever able to humble ourselves in this life, and he did that for us. He did it in order to rescue us from our sins, and he did it even though we didn't deserve it. This is the amazing nature of the gospel, congregation. God the Son comes down to earth to rescue people who don't deserve to be rescued. He does so because he loves them even though they don't deserve to be loved. And in doing so, he submitted himself to the most crushing, dishonoring, and cruelest of abuses. Verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So let me ask you a question this morning. How far are you willing to go for another person? How far are you willing to go for your children? Are you willing to die for them? Maybe. Are you willing to be publicly humiliated, judged, and then willing to die as a criminal for them while they themselves are the accusers and they are celebrating that you are going to be killed? Maybe not. Jesus' love for his people goes beyond that. He leaves his place of glory to become human, slave. But it doesn't stop there. In that place of humiliation, in being born as a slave, he humbles himself even more. He dies the worst death possible. The one single death sentence that will stain your name forever. See, there is no glory associated with the cross. Everyone knew that those who are going to the cross were the worst of the worst. It was those who deserved to be there, and that you were glad that they were there on the cross because they were criminals. It was evil men. It was those pariahs who went to the cross. And Jesus, he humbles himself to the point of dying this kind of death. And this kind of ugly, nasty, staining, marking death, because of you and because of me. See, congregation, you and I, we all, are very quick to point the instances in which humbling ourselves will be somewhat unfair, somewhat unjust, somewhat unrighteous. God would certainly not want me to go there, would he? Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, tells us what Christ did for us already. God himself went beyond what we were ever there to go. Not one single right, not one possession or value that we may have equals with what God has done for you. And so in response to that, we ought to be willing to deny ourselves for him. In the church, in our families, with our parents and children, and so on. And by the way, if this is the case with the head of the church, if this is the case with the king of the church, with the leader and savior of God's people, then think about what idea does to our interactions with one another. Put it in a different way. If Jesus Christ is our servant, what does that do to your interaction with other people? If Jesus Christ became our servant, what does that do to our social interactions? About the ideas that we may have of superiority, about our desires to rule over other people or to make our claims be heard. It deflates them, doesn't it? And I know what you may be thinking. I know you may be thinking this is too hard for us to do. And you are right. It is hard. It is hard because we are sinners and our pride is always first. It is easy to defend ourselves. It is easy to even twist self-denial and make it about ourselves. But Paul is not telling us this so we despair and we neglect our duty. Paul is telling us this because we are united to Christ, because we belong to Christ, because he's shed his blood in the inglorious cross, because he has saved us and gave us his Spirit, then we are to ask for the Spirit so we can have the power to do this. In this call to self-denial, we are not alone. Jesus Christ has given us his Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. And it is this powerful, mighty Holy Spirit who will empower us to live for God's glory, who will empower us to live with self-humiliation. Are you going to fail on this? Yes. We all will. Chances are we already did. But the point is not that you will do it perfectly. The point is that your thinking, your soul, your heart focuses on Christ. Remember who you are in Jesus. Search, love what is Christ's. And in turn, action will follow. Imperfectly? For sure. But little by little, the Spirit will empower us to do it. Now, we are to do this, as I said, because Christ did it for us. But there is another reason in the text for us doing this. And to see that, we need to go to the second point, his God-given exaltation. Notice what Paul continues saying in this hymn. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. This is a very difficult verse to grasp, at least to our human minds. How is it possible, again, that the Son of God, who is already in the form of God and who is equal to God in everything, how is it possible that at the same time he gets something that sounds like he didn't have before? Highly exalted. How does that happen? Doesn't God have all his attributes to the highest degree and doesn't stand in need of anything? The answer is yes. So how do we interpret this exaltation of Christ? And I believe the answer lies in what Jesus did in his human form. Paul and this hymn are talking about Jesus Christ as the second Adam, as the one perfect human being, son of David, the Messiah, who came from the flesh, devoid of all glory, and as such, he entered into time and space. And when his task was fulfilled, when he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, it is this second Adam, is this Jesus Christ, this Son of David according to the flesh, that also received something in his humanity that he didn't have before. And that is exaltation, a name every other name. But again, what name above every name means? It means at least that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and only in his name, the elect of God find salvation. It means that throughout history, from the beginning of the world till the end of it, there is no other name that we can find salvation in. There is something unique about the name of Jesus, and that is salvation. It doesn't matter how many Hispanics you know whose name is Jesus. Their names, even though the same in sound, cannot give what the God-man can give you. This is why Jesus Christ's name has been put above all names. His name has content, history. It's a name, is the name of the one who died and rose again. No other Jesus can do that. Only the Son of God. And notice, by the way, the purpose of his exaltation. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. A very keen observation here by Riederbos. The bowing down of every knee before Jesus Christ doesn't have the saints in view. Let me explain this. What Paul is saying is not that we, the church, shall bow down to Jesus Christ. I mean, the assumption behind Paul's language is that we, the saints in the church, already do this. We already bow down to Christ, recognizing that he is all-powerful Savior, that he is the head of the church, the King of kings and Lord of lords. What is in view here, then, is that those who oppose the Christ right here and right now will bow down their knees before him. It is the demonic powers of this world that will bow down to Jesus. It is those who reject Christ as Messiah that will bow down to Jesus in the last day. And they will do it despite their own wills. That is, they will have no other option than to realize and to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. The devil himself will bow down against his own will and confess Jesus is Lord. The most wicked men that the world has seen will do the same. Not because they are truly worshiping him, but because they will have no other option. In being confronted with the majesty and power of Christ at the end of the age, humanity, the spiritual world as a whole, will have only one thing to do before him: to bow down to him. And then everyone, everywhere, will confess, Jesus is Kyrios, Jesus is Lord. That is, Jesus is Caesar, almighty, powerful, everlasting, mighty counselor, prince of peace, governor of the universe, son of righteousness. For us, our redeemer. To them, the righteous judge that will put an end to their evil and wicked deeds. This is what Paul is saying. But it ends in a surprising note, doesn't it? It is not exaltation for the sake of Christ. Did you notice that? It is an exaltation to the glory of God. Isn't this amazing? From self-humiliation to exaltation, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ has as at its end not his own glory, but the glory of God. Not that the Son is not God, but that the messianic king, the second Adam, will fulfill the work that the first Adam left undone. The second Adam, Jesus, will in the end of the world bring glory to God himself. Because in the end, that is the whole purpose of our existence. Therefore, since this is the case, the Apostle Paul then is calling us to have this in mind already. The path of glory in the Christian life is also the path of self-humiliation. If we humble ourselves, if we seek to follow after Christ's example, if we empty ourselves of useless glory, then as a result of that, and because we already belong to Christ and we already are his people, then we too will in the end be exalted in glory. We too will have blessings coming from the hand of God the Father. And in the end, not to us, but also for the glory of this triune God who has redeemed us. So from the beginning to the end, from God, through God, and for God are all things, and to his name we need to give glory. Let's pray. How wonderful and majestic you are, O Lord. And it is indeed breathtaking to know that this plan of salvation of yours in the end is for your glory. Lord, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for the mercy that you have bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ through the Spirit. And Father, we pray this morning, confessing that we cannot do this by ourselves. Lord, we need your help. Help us to deny ourselves. Help us to follow after Christ's example. Foster in us a heart that wants to honor you and obey you. And fill us with your Spirit in such a way that in all things we bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.